We're going to begin reading today with the first verse of chapter 32. And let us give our careful attention to the reading, because I'm not going back to every verse. Genesis 32. And Jacob went on his way. You remember he was with his father-in-law. They parted company. So Jacob certainly went on his way rejoicing. And the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And that actually means the two hosts. There were these two groups of angels. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee with 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. And why should he have been? Because he had just met two companies of angels as he returns to this place. It is the Lord certainly telling him, "I'm going to protect you round about with angels." And verse 7, "And he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels, into two bands. And said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord, that is Jehovah, which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove. And he commanded the foremost, saying, When Esau my brother meeteth thee and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau, and behold also he is behind us. And so commanded he the second and third and all that followed the droves, saying, On this manner shall you speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me, and afterward I will see his face. Peradventure, or perhaps, he will accept of me. So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, that is against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And he passed over Penuel, that is the stream, the brook that was formerly called Jabbok. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh, that is, he limped. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Amen. We end our reading with this chapter, and we trust that the Lord will give us a special measure of grace today and His Spirit, that we may understand this chapter, that we may not only understand it, but that it may be by grace applied to our hearts, that we would profit from it, that we would profit from it for our daily living, that we would profit from it, that it would bless us even to eternity, for Jesus' sake. The life of Jacob takes up many of the pictures in Katie's picture book, all the way to the very last picture in the book. Amazing. Jacob's life covers a full 25, well, it covers over 25 chapters of the book. That is more than any other single human character in the book of Genesis. Half a book about Jacob's life. Well, why does the Lord show us so much about Jacob? The Lord is using Jacob's life to show to us just how kind, just how patient God is with His beloved people. God is not in a hurry. Did you ever get that impression? Did you ever want God to hurry up and do something? God is not in a hurry. He uses decades of time to form character and grace in His people. Jacob was an important character, one of the ancestors of Messiah Jesus. Jacob's life is an important life. It is recorded both for our instruction and for our comfort. Comfort. You like a nice recliner? You like a nice sofa that gives you some comfort after a hard day's work? Well, there's comfort that you can find in the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. We are sinners, like Jacob. Jacob, you know, was a sinner. And we often give up on others long before the Lord does. Have you ever given up on somebody? And then the Lord turns right around and blesses that person. He said, "Well, I've given up on them." Well, the Lord hadn't given up on them. And we are even sometimes guilty of giving up on ourselves. throwing our hands up. Oh, well, I'll never be able to do anything. Have you ever given up on yourself because of sin? Well, God is very long-suffering. He is the eternal God. He is much more patient than we are. And I tell you, the patience of God stretches across these chapters of Genesis with the life of Jacob. As we consider Jacob in this chapter today, we see Jacob having two more heavenly revelations. Remember the first revelation when God spoke to Jacob. You remember the first one? The ladder. She has a picture of the ladder in there. And God was telling Jacob how he was going to bless him with two things in particular. He's going to be with him, and he's going to give him a seed that is a numerous seed, a large family, and he's going to be the father of a great multitude, and he's going to give him a land, this land that he was on right there when the Lord gave him the vision of the ladder reaching up to heaven. So there, God was telling him that he was his provider in that first heavenly vision, the first encounter with the Lord. And then the next one is right in the chapter before this. In chapter 31, verse 13, God commanded Jacob to return home. And that's interesting because Jacob was given that command by the one who had planned his life out. So the Lord was not only his provider, going to provide him a seed and a land, but also the planner. He said, it's time to go. My purpose is for you to be back there now. So go. And then in our chapter 32, the first thing we see is two bands of angels meet Jacob. We sing a song about that. A company of angels. You know, we sometimes sing that. And it's amazing how the angels are sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. Hebrews chapter 1. And what do the angels do so often for us? Why should Jacob have been afraid? Very same answer. He was protected by those two bands of angels. Did the Lord send one of those bands in front of him and another band behind him just so he would be sure Uncle Laban wasn't going to slip up behind him? Because you know Uncle Laban was always true to his word. Well, there were two companies of angels. All right. So the Lord was showing him that he was not only his provider and the one who was planning his life, but also his protector. And then at the end of the chapter, what a revelation. It was the Lord. It was God in the form of a man that wrestled with Jacob during that night. And he touched Jacob in such a way that Jacob was permanently altered. And he blessed Jacob. So in that fourth encounter, fourth heavenly revelation, if you please, he was Jacob's perfecter. He was bringing him more and more into the kind of man that he should be. And so those are not our points for our message, but I just thought it was interesting there. Jacob had come to know the Lord at Bethel. I believe he really came to know the Lord at Bethel because you remember he made vows to God. Back there in chapter 28, when God met him and spoke with him from the top of the ladder, Jacob, boy, he was really moved by that. And he set up a monument there, and he said, this is the very house of God, and he will return there and have more fellowship with God in the future. But in chapter 32, we have great evidence that he was a genuine believer. By the very fact of his prayer in verses 9, 10, 11, and 12 of this 32nd chapter. That is the most wonderful prayer because Jacob, first of all, prayed to the covenant-keeping Jehovah, the God of Abraham and Isaac. He was not doing like his uncle. He was not coming to an idol to pray. Secondly, he was holding up the Lord's command. He said, Lord, you told me to return to my country and I'll deal well with thee. Well, Lord, I'm here. I'm where you want me to be. And look what's happening. So he reminded the Lord of his promise. Thirdly, in verse 10, Jacob humbled himself. Wow, what language. Jacob had a really great understanding of himself at this point. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Lord, you've spoken to me. You've revealed yourself to me in these different times. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan. And now I'm become two bands. Look how you've blessed me, O Lord. And I'm not worthy of your blessing. Oh, what humility. And then he makes a plea in verses 11 and 12. Jacob pleads for protection. He said, I'm afraid of Esau. He said, I'm afraid he's going to come and kill us all. And Lord, remember what you said. If he comes and kills us all, how's it going to be fulfilled? What you said. For your own glory, Lord, you said there's going to be a land, there's going to be a sea, and you're going to bless me so greatly. And if we're wiped out in the morning, then how are we going to be blessed? So he prayed a most wonderful prayer, which gives evidence of a real relationship with God. So I believe that Jacob already knew the Lord and trusted in him, but Jacob did need to be delivered. He needed to be delivered that very night. He needed to be delivered from his brother Esau, yes. But God had something else in mind. God was going to deliver Jacob from Jacob that night. From his own self-sufficiency. God had brought that crisis into Jacob's life for a good reason. And let's understand that. He's the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will. You ever face troubles? You ever face a crisis? You ever feel like, okay, yeah, I do. And then I get another one on top of that, another one on top of that, and another one on top of that. Okay. All right. God was doing something. God brought this crisis to Jacob. And so I'm entitling this message today, Once a Wrestler, Always a Wrestler. Jacob began his life as a wrestler. Do you remember? In his mother's womb, Rebecca said, what is going on in there? And she went to the Lord and prayed. And there was a struggle going on in the womb. What happens when two are wrestling? A struggle. A struggle going on. In Genesis 25, verse 26, when Jacob was actually born into this world, he had a grip on his brother Esau's heel, and he would not let go. You know how little babies can sometimes grab your thumb and they just hold on almost like a snapping turtle. You know, they got you and they're not going to let you go. Thus, his name was called Jacob, which is sometimes defined as heel grasper or contender, or as in the Authorized Version, supplanter, but a heel grasper. Even at that early age, little Jacob was determined to gain an advantage over his slightly older brother. He was determined to get that advantage over. He's getting ahead of me, but I'm going to get him. Okay. So I want you to notice, secondly, that Jacob not only wrestled as an unborn baby, but he wrestled through his youth and through his adulthood. He wrestled with Esau. Remember how he wrestled and purchased the birthright? He was very cunning. He knew what he was doing. He had it all laid out there. Can you imagine? Brother coming in from hunting. Want some beans? Yep. Okay, see, you got a good pot going there. Well, he wrestled with his brother and he purchased the birthright. Of course, God had promised to him. But let's not forget, Jacob wrestled and he purchased that birthright. And then he wrestled the blessing right out of Esau's grasp. Esau had been called in by his father to go out and get some venison. And when Rachel found out, she said, this is what we're going to, well, it was Rebecca, I'm sorry, said, what we're going to do, we're going to do it this way. So Jacob wrestled the blessing right out of his brother's grasp and right from his father's uncertain lips. He wrestled with his uncle Laban for 20 years. And he finally got away with a large family and with a large holding of cattle. Now, in this 32nd chapter, Jacob, as an old man, wrestled with God, the Lord. All that night, he wrestled with God and God taught him a new type of wrestling. It wasn't a new move that he was learning, but it was a new type of wrestling that God taught him that night. Jacob was afraid of his brother Esau, so he planned to humble himself before Esau in a very servile manner. He said, my Lord Esau, tell my Lord Esau that his servant Jacob is sending all these things, if I may somehow find acceptance with him. Okay? Then Jacob received the message that Esau was coming to meet him with a force of 400 men. Oh, verse 7. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Oh, why should he have been greatly afraid and distressed? Had not God met him with angels? Had he not committed the matter to God in prayer? Well, he quickly divided his family and his cattle into two groups. And then Jacob, he prayed that wonderful prayer. And having prayed, Jacob was still fearful. So he prepared several offerings to send them over one by one to give to Esau, hoping that these would cause Esau to peacefully accept his twin brother. At last, having gotten his wives and his children over the brook Jabbok, Jacob was alone. That's interesting. Jabbok means emptying. Emptying. He had certainly emptied himself of his wealth. It was over the brook. He had emptied himself of all of his dear ones. There they were. And he was now all alone. And at that point in time, the Lord drew near to Jacob. You read there in the 24th verse. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. It was the Lord's purpose that night to come to Jacob. He had emptied himself of his family, of his wealth, across the brook. But God would empty Jacob of himself before the night was over. To be alone with God is the best way to arrive at a true knowledge of ourselves and of our own ways. To be alone with God. To be away from the world. And he was away from the world. And having exhausted all of his resources, having exhausted all of his own ideas of how he could somehow convince his brother Esau to be kind to him, Jacob was met by a strange man in the darkness. Who was it? Was it an emissary of Esau coming up for the first attack? Immediately Jacob took hold of this man and the wrestling began. There they were, back and forth, rolling on the ground. From darkness until dawn, the mysterious conflict continued. Jacob was old, but he was no coward. And toward the morning, Jacob was prevailing. He was always gaining his advantage, wasn't he? It was right at that point when he thought he had it done. He was prevailing. Jacob, as always, was prevailing. He had the advantage. Then the Lord touched Jacob with His divine power, and Jacob was lamed. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. Think about that. There was the Lord, and here was this old man, Jacob, prevailing against him. And he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. Wow. Now, what was the purpose of this struggle? The Lord had come to wrestle with Jacob, to break Jacob. Jacob had to be broken of his cleverness. He had to be emptied of himself in order to be further used by the Lord. Jacob had to be reduced to the sense of his own nothingness, to his own understanding of weakness, that he was weak, that he was a man poor and weak in himself. The purpose of God in His dealings with us is to bring us through our trials, through our difficulties. It is the Lord's purpose to bring us to the end of ourselves, to put so that we put no more confidence in the flesh, so that we put no more confidence in our flesh. Now, there's something very deep there. Because you have strength. Are you physically strong? Are you intellectually strong? We have to be broken from putting our confidence in either. For our confidence is in ourselves. We have to be brought to an absolute dependence on the Lord, so that His strength is perfected in our conscious and realized weakness. Now let me say that again. The Lord's purpose in bringing us all of our trials and all of our crises is so that we no longer depend upon ourselves physically or intellectually in our abilities. We are to learn an absolute dependence on the Lord, so that His strength is perfected in our conscious and realized weakness. The self-life has to be overcome in the believer. Jacob showed through the night his power of resistance. He could resist, but divine power conquered him at last. No longer able to wrestle, Jacob began another thing. He began to cling. He turned from cunning to clinging, from resisting to resting. No longer the crafty one, Jacob is now ready to lead. He's ready to rule his family. He's ready to get that portion of the promised land. So clinging to the angel of the Lord, the day began to break. And the Lord said, "Let me go." The new method of wrestling was simply clinging to the Lord. Jacob said in verse 26, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Because Jacob had learned the secret. It was holding on to the Lord and not letting him go. And so the Lord gave Jacob the blessing. He gave him a new name. You're no longer the heel grasper. You no longer have that innate power in yourself to wrestle. You're out of joint. Your strength is no longer physical. And even though you're intellectually cunning, you're not going to find your strength there. You are now Israel, a prince with God. You now have power with God and power with men. Having been jabbocked, he was jabbocked. He was emptied of himself. Jacob passes over that brook, and it's no longer Jabbok because he had been Jabbok. It's now Penuel, another form of that Hebrew word Peniel. It has reference to the face of God. And Jacob says there at the end of that chapter, verse 30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. That is most interesting because he was wrestling with the Lord and the Lord was wrestling with him. He was now ready to meet Esau. He had a different spirit about him now, a different attitude, and even a different appearance. For now, he was halting. And there, he was perhaps having to walk with some help, with a stick. Now, Jacob was never the same again. He still had his sinful nature, but he was marked for life. He limped for the rest of his days. No longer did he seek to order his own life, planning, scheming, and devising. Jacob, in the very next chapter, what do we find him doing? Building an altar. Wow. That's a good first. He came to the end of himself, and he built that altar in the very next chapter, and he began having regular fellowship, regular communion with God. Have you found anything about yourself in Jacob's life? God touches us right at the very point of our strength. When we think that we have it under control, that we're at last on top of things, if there's anything in our lives that we're proud of, God can and He will touch us right there to show us that we do not have the strength in ourselves, that we are really weak and we are helpless and we must trust Him for everything. We must cling to Him alone by faith. I ask you, where is your confidence today? If your confidence is not in Jesus Christ alone, God is able to humble you. He has such power that He can touch you right where you are, right where it hurts, and He can remove all of your self-reliance and self-confidence. You know, I think the Lord is so wonderful, not only in His dealing with individuals, but even with nations. I think the Lord is dealing with our nation. I have no doubts that we are under the judgment of God because of our sin. But isn't it something for our leaders who are in their great ivory towers of wisdom and power to be exhibited before the world for their foolishness? Well, you know, wherever you are today, God can touch you. God can break self-confidence and self-reliance. Dr. Martin Luther commented on this portion, and he said, "Without a doubt, this man who wrestled with Jacob was the Lord Jesus Christ in one of his pre-incarnate appearances." And listen to what Luther said. This is something you really need to get. Here is the central message of the Bible. It is this: God come to earth as a man to wrestle with men, to wrestle with their consciences about their sins and about eternity. He says again, it was God's purpose for Christ to come as a man, to be overcome by men and crucified by them in order to take their sins away from them eternally. I think that's worth repeating. This is the very central message of the Bible. God come to earth as a man to wrestle with men's consciences about their sins and about eternity. It was God's purpose for Christ to be overcome by men and crucified by them in order to take their sins away from them eternally. Now, if you know Christ by faith, if you're trusting in Him, then the night for you is past, like it was for Jacob. And what does verse 31 tell us? And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him. It was a new day. Things were different. Things had changed drastically. And if you know Christ, it is a new day in your experience. And you can sing with the hymn writer, "Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine." Let us pray together. O God, our Father, we give Thee praise for the great work of redemption, the redemptive work that we see in Jacob's life, the sanctifying work. And Lord, we praise Thee that Thou art working in our lives with that great purpose of bringing us to the end of ourselves, to the end of all our resources, to be absolutely dependent, resting upon Thee, trusting in Thee. We praise Thee that Thou art the Almighty. And we praise Thee that Thou wilt not stop until Thou hast finished the work which Thou hast begun in us. Please give us hearts that are humble, that are yielded to Thee, that are anxious to obey and to follow Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.